And if you take your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Joel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 28 and 29 here in just a moment. I've been doing a series on what Baptists believe and what we believe is the Scriptures. I think every Christian should believe the Scriptures, don't you? Whether they call themselves a Baptist or not. We're going to look at one doctrine we haven't yet touched upon. It sort of does dovetail with Christmas a little bit in a couple ways as we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived in Mary, the Virgin, who gave birth to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is a gift that God has given to those who know Him and who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we think of Christmas, we today think of gifts. I think most of us do. Gifts which we give to loved ones as an expression of our love for them. I think that's a good thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. Do you? I don't think so. We give things to those we love as an expression of our love for them, as God Himself gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He gave Him to die on the cross as an expression of His love for a lost world, to save us from sin and hell, and to bestow upon us everlasting life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift God gave to us that we celebrate at Christmas time. But I really do hope. Sometimes I kind of shudder a little bit as I mention that about Christmas, because really, as a Christian, this is something you should be celebrating every day. This is something we should be celebrating every Sunday. Jesus Christ and the gift that God gave to us. It's sad that some Christians, or so-called, only come out to church on Christmas and Easter. Oh, how much they are missing out on. Yet there is another gift which God promised to give to those who place their faith in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit, promised long before Jesus came by the mouth of the prophet Joel, later promised by Christ Himself to His disciples, both the 12 and others who would follow in faith thereafter. And by the way, that would be you and me. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too have become a disciple of the Lord. Look, if you would, in Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out My Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has brought to us as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping Jesus Christ, our Savior, here today and exalting the name of the One who is in who is salvation, who died for us, who rose again from the dead, who intercedes in our behalf before Your throne in heaven. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that He would indeed be exalted as we worship here today. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for all the many precious things we read about and are reminded about in Scripture today of that have been promised to those that love You, the least of which is not the Holy Spirit which You have given to us. Lord, may we learn to appreciate that gift and walk in the Spirit day by day, that we may be filled with Your Spirit, that we may demonstrate Your love, that we with boldness would preach and speak to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might live holy lives to the glory of the One who has given us life in Him. In Jesus Christ's precious name we do pray. Amen. Now, I am not a Pentecostal. I am a Baptist, okay? And as we look into these passages this morning, I don't believe that necessarily everything that happened on Pentecost ought to happen to you when you accept Christ today. But there are many things about the Holy Spirit in particular, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit Himself, that is very true, and that does happen to every person who comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And it is important that we, as Baptists, do not shy away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but that we learn to appreciate the Holy Spirit, and that we learn to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that we might speak with boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many might come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Beginning way back in the Old Testament, God promised to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and not just a select few prophets and leaders, as He had done in Israel and in the old days. While the Holy Spirit was active on the very first day of creation, let's look at it here, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There, our first mention of the Holy Spirit is in verse number what? 2 of the Bible. He is a very important person and is involved in the very act of our creation. And although He gave the prophets the message of God which became the Scriptures, notice this, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of who? By the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How did we get this Word of God? It's brought to us by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, as He moved and carried along chosen people to write the words of God, record them and preserve them for us as the Holy Scriptures. And although He chose and empowered His leaders to do mighty works in His name, 1 Samuel 11:6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he led in a great victory in the nation of Israel. Or 2 Chronicles 24:20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, He hath forsaken you. Who empowered Saul, emboldened him, and led him in victory? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Who emboldened Zechariah and gave him the words to say? The Holy Spirit. We don't just meet the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We meet the Holy Spirit way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and we see that He is active all the way through the Scripture. However, in Joel 2, we're reminded that there would come a day when God's Spirit would be poured out upon what? All. Would be poured out upon all who believed. All who believed. Not just the prophets, not just the leaders, but all who believe. The young and the old, male and the female, the prophet, the priest, the king, the accountant, the ditch digger, the mother and wife. All God's Spirit would be poured out upon. There would be a change in the work of the Holy Spirit in this world, Joel foretold. And Jesus spoke of that coming day to His disciples numerous times throughout His ministry, and most notably near the time of His return to the Father in heaven. Jesus also foretold of the coming, this change in the work of who? The Holy Spirit among men. He called it the promise of the Father. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Here Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. Same thing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." What is that promise? Rather, who is that promise? That promise is the Holy Spirit. It was promised, foretold of back in Joel chapter 2, and again by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. There was something that he wanted his disciples to look forward to when he went back to heaven. You see, they were concerned. They thought, as Jesus spoke of his death and if Jesus spoke of his return to the Father, they thought, oh no, you're going away. We're going to be all what? Alone. We're going to be all alone. What are we going to do? They had walked and talked and been taught by Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him nearly every day. How amazing that must have been. And as I can imagine, when he talked about going away, they thought, oh no, don't let that happen. Don't go away, don't go away. They wanted Jesus to stay, wouldn't you? Sure you would. And so Jesus gave them words of comfort. And he told them that there was someone coming who would be there to help them. That he would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them alone. That he would send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So if you'll leave Joel there, turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. And look at verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Why did Jesus have to say about this promise, this gift that was coming to his disciples? John 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Another meaning, as Jesus was leaving, God would send another to be with them, to comfort them, to help them. "So I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," how long? Forever. So Jesus said, well, I'm going back to heaven. They're concerned. Jesus said, don't be concerned. When I go back to heaven, God the Father will send the Comforter, and he will be with you how long? Forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be" what? "And shall be in you." He dwelleth with you now. Of course, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are both God, and Jesus was with him, and the Holy Spirit was active in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit was with them. But Jesus said it'll be even better. He won't just be with you, but he will actually be what? In you. So we see here that the promise would be their comforter, their helper, so that they would not be alone in the task that was laid out before them. That was the promise, the gift that Jesus spoke of. Look in chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter, the Helper, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He will give you assurance. He will give you faith, help you to grow and to follow. He will be your helper, as I have been your helper, your comforter. He would be their teacher. Look, if you would, in John 14, 26. John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." This promise of the Father would be a comfort to them. He would also be a teacher. He would be an instructor. reminding them of all that Christ has said and would need to know in the future. Christ had taught them a lot of stuff, and as is evident during his ministry, some of it seemed to go in one ear and what? Out the other. Several times he told his disciples, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to what? Rise again. And yet when he rose again, they were shocked. Why? Because they quit listening with the I'm going to die part. Okay, they didn't want to hear that. And they never got to the, oh yeah, I'm going to rise from the dead part. Okay? But Jesus says when the Holy Spirit has come, he will teach you. He will remind you. Give you understanding into all those things that I taught you. And things that you need to know going forward. He will be your teacher. Jesus had been their teacher. He had been there with them to comfort them. He had been there with them to teach them. They were concerned. God said, I'm going to send you the comforter. Don't be concerned. He will what? He will be your new teacher. Look, if you would, in John chapter 16, this promise of the Father would also be their guide in and their assistant, their guide and assistant in the ministry of the gospel. They weren't sent out alone. They were sent out with a guide to point the way. They were sent out with a guide to go before them, like someone who cuts the path before you. That was the Holy Spirit. He would be their guide. He would point their way, help to light their path, assist them. Because the ministry of the gospel is not something we can do in the flesh. It's not something we can do alone. It is something that is meant to be done in the guidance and power of who? Of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. What's that word expedient mean? It means good for you, beneficial for you, that I what? That I go away. They didn't believe that, I don't think, at the time, but that's what Jesus told them. It's beneficial for you if I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus said, I have left you a guide to help you, guide you, point the way, and go with you to convict the world of sin, to demonstrate the righteousness of Christ in us as Christ is in heaven, and to help them as they give forth the gospel to draw souls unto Jesus Christ. What a gift we have as Christians, which we so much take for granted. A person that, as it said in Ephesians, sadly, we often grieve because we're not listening to him. We're not walking in his guidance. We're not depending upon his power. Gift God gave us, a tool that sadly we often don't use. Our teacher, our guide, our comforter, and our enabler. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power, enabling power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the what? The uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said when he was going back to heaven, you go back to Jerusalem and you what? You wait for the promise of the Father. because you are not meant to face this journey. You're not meant to take on this mission alone. And that was evident in them during Christ's ministry. One minute, Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In boldness, as God, Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my what? My Father which is in heaven." And the just few verses later, when Jesus said he was going to die on a cross, Peter grabbed him and said, "No, Lord, may it not be." And Jesus said, "Get behind me," what? "Get behind me, Satan." They weren't ready. They weren't prepared yet. They weren't meant to do this alone. The same Peter that said, "Oh, Lord, no, may it not be that you're going to the cross," is the same Peter, as we'll see today, that stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches and 3,000 souls get saved. Holy Spirit made a difference in his life. He also makes a difference in ours, especially if we acknowledge him. Especially if we listen to him and his word. He will do mighty things through us as he did through them. So they weren't ready yet. So Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem as he's ascending up into heaven. Don't leave Jerusalem yet. I know I've given you a task to do. But first, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there together, and I want you to pray for the coming of the promise of the Father. And so they did. For several days, they went back and they prayed. They gathered together in the upper room, probably the same upper room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper with Christ before he was crucified there in Jerusalem. And they prayed and encouraged one another. And then God gave the promise. Can't you remember when you were a child and you knew that very soon you were going to get the greatest present ever? Or at least thought you were. Do you remember you just couldn't wait till your birthday or Christmas morning? Do you remember waking up that morning early and not being able to go back to sleep? Because you just knew what was underneath that tree and you had to go in there and rip it open. Now, what we had to do is we had to go down to my aunt's house and we had to have breakfast before we could come back up and open the presents. We would go have breakfast at her house and we would pray and we would read the Luke 2, and then we'd open the presents. And when you're a kid and you're 7 or 8 years old, that just seems like an eternity on Christmas morning. Better yet, I can remember the day of my graduation from college, the day of my wedding, my ordination, the anticipation of the momentous events in my life. I was about to embark on something new, and so were Christ's disciples. So they gathered together there in the upper room, along with other believers, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, as Christ had foretold. Can you imagine their anticipation as they waited and prayed? And then the promise of the Father came. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is a part one of parts two or three, maybe, on a message on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get to everything today, so if I don't touch on something, don't worry, I might get back to it, all right? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, the day of Pentecost was a feast, a holiday, celebration of the Jews. Celebrated 50 days, Penta meaning 50 days, after the Passover. And many Jews had come from all over the world to celebrate the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, as commanded in the Old Testament law. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, that is the believers there, in the upper room. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as like fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come there for the day of Pentecost, or maybe other reasons. And now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they came from Asia Minor, and they came from Italy, and they came from Greece, and they came from Syria, and they came from Egypt, and they came from other places where the native tongues of their people were not normally spoken in Jerusalem, where the common language was Aramaic or Greek, or maybe Hebrew. And yet, when these people came out of this upper room, one guy heard somebody speaking in Syriac, and one guy heard somebody speaking in Aramean, and one guy heard somebody speaking in this language and that language, and they were confused. What is going on here? I hear these Galileans, they look like to me, these uneducated people, and they're speaking in my, you know, from a distance, it got all muddled and sounded like there was some wild going on, evidently, because as we read here, that from a distance, as some were listening, it says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of what? New wine." They thought they were drunk. Well, that's because they were either listening from a distance and it just got all muddled together, or they didn't know these other languages, and they thought, boy, this is strange, something weird's going on. Well, something great was going on, something God wanted to get their attention about. This special day, the day of Pentecost, had come. God had fulfilled His promise in the book of Joel to pour out His what? Pour out His Spirit. And on this particular wonderful occasion, to get the people's attention in Jerusalem, the Spirit gave them utterance into languages that they did not what? That they did not know, that they had not studied, so that others there heard them speaking in their own languages. Amazing. Now, just because it happened on the day of Pentecost doesn't mean that you should expect everybody that gets saved and gets the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that they've never learned before. This was a unique what? This was a unique event. Okay? And God has a purpose for everything He does. And this one had a what? It had a purpose to get the attention of those who came from other what? Other parts of the world. That they might hear that which was to what? That which was to come. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up in the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it be but the third hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock in the morning, by the way. "But this is what that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on your servants and on your handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So Peter got up and said, this that you're seeing, this is the day. This is the day. This is the moment when everything is going to change in respect to the work of the what? The Holy Spirit. And as Joel prophesied, God poured out His Spirit with great fanfare at this particular moment and event, that others would recognize that this was fulfillment of God's what? Prophecy concerning the pouring out of His Spirit. Look, if you would, down at verse 37. "As things calmed down, Peter got up in the midst of the group, and Peter spoke in a language that everybody understood. It was either Aramaic or it was Greek, probably Aramaic. It's recorded here for us in Greek as Peter spoke to the crowd that day and proclaimed the what? He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and that Jesus Christ had went back to the Father. And this that they had seen that day was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send who? To send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And so he preached the gospel. And then in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted in their heart. They were convicted because many of them had been there just weeks earlier when they had cried out what? Crucify him! And rejected their Messiah. And as Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel, they were convicted. Who do you think convicted them? Was it Peter? No, it was the Holy Spirit, as God had promised, that convicted them as the Word of God was preached that day. Verse 37 again. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had crucified the Savior. They had rejected Him. What could they do? They stood condemned. Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is what? Or who? The Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not whatever. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit does give us gifts to be used as tools in His what? In His service. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. You shall receive remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all, that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified, and did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, what? About 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were saved that day. That was the great evidence of the coming of the what? The Holy Spirit. As he took the word of God, preached by one, indwelt by his Spirit, and 3,000 souls got saved. He filled them and baptized them into one body, the body of Christ, the church. It says in 1 Corinthians here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What Spirit is that? That is the what? The person of the Holy Spirit. And we too are baptized into that one body in Christ as they were that day. He enabled them on that day to come forth out of their gathering place, speaking in native tongues to the people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, to grab their attention that they might be prepared to hear the what? To hear the gospel. Spoken in plain language they could understand, that the Holy Spirit took, convicted them, and brought them to Jesus Christ. He emboldened and enabled Peter to preach the good news of Jesus, offer of salvation to the crowd, and 3,000 souls were saved. And those who had cried out, crucify him, just weeks previous, now confess Jesus as their Lord. And yet others would follow, turning the world upside down, as one critic would later comment of Paul and his associates, his preachers of the gospel, who by the power of this same Spirit brought the good news of the gospel to the Gentile world and brought the good news of the gospel to you who know Christ as Savior. If you're saved today, I didn't save you. Whoever preached to you that day didn't save you. God saved you by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the regenerating power of His Holy Spirit, who now is yours. This person and gift of God would change their lives and our lives forever. Maybe you already know Him. Do you remember the day when He came into your heart and life? I do. I was 9 years old. Came forward at the end of a service. I realized if I died that day, I knew exactly where I was going, and it wasn't heaven, because I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. But that Jesus loved me, He died for me, and He would save me. And I came forward that night, and I trusted in Christ. I called upon Him in faith to be my Lord and Savior, and He saved me. I was born again by His Spirit and sealed till the day of redemption. If you can't remember that, maybe you can before you leave today. The Holy Spirit can be your present, your gift too. But you say, how? Well, Peter tells us how in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Bear with me for just a couple more minutes. I know that clock says it's after 12, but we got to finish. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and all the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, which means you shall be what? Saved. Or born again, as Jesus put it to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, repent. Repent, which meant to choose and confess the risen Christ by faith as Lord and Savior from sin, turning from their previous choice to reject Him to instead embrace Him. The word repentance, the idea of repentance, is mean I turn from whatever I was trusting and whatever I was doing, I turn in faith to Jesus Christ and I embrace Him as my Savior, as my Lord. I call unto Him, Lord, save me from my sin. And I'm born again. Repent, believe. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. And that those that believed on His name that day, and those who were saved from their sin, they followed the Lord's command obediently to be baptized and to confess Him what? Publicly. We're not saved by the waters of baptism. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But a faith that saves is a faith that demonstrates it in our life and in our works. And those that were saved that day were baptized to identify themselves with their new Savior, Jesus Christ, that God asked us to do also. They didn't have to be baptized before they received the Holy Spirit. If you look a few chapters over in Acts 10, we meet a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman soldier, who sent messengers as led by the Holy Spirit to Peter to bring him the gospel. And as he listened and he received the word of the gospel by faith, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius before he was what? Before he was baptized. He was saved by faith, you and I are. And then he was baptized as a public confession of what Christ had done in his life and in mine. Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you believed on His name? There's only one way to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will seal you. We'll look at that maybe next week or another service. Seal you until the day of redemption and give you a home in heaven. Make you a child of God. Only one way, and that's through faith, Jesus Christ. Have you called upon Him in faith to be your Lord and Savior? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, God speaking to you. Have you come to Him? Have you embraced Him by faith? If you have, you have a home in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit who is with you and who wants to fill you and wants to lead you and guide you and teach you. If you will let Him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have a home in heaven, and you don't have eternal life. But you can. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Would you come as we sing this hymn of invitation in a moment? Would you come? And I'll be glad to show you how you can know Christ as Savior today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Spirit that you have given to us, who abides with us, who has sealed us, who is our guide and our teacher, our friend, who's not left us alone. Thank you, Lord, that He's with us here as we meet this day to carry forth the Word of God to prick and convict hearts. Lord, that we who know You as Savior might learn to walk in Your Spirit and appreciate the Spirit we've been given and not grieve You by our disobedience. And Lord, that there be one here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, who hasn't made that decision, who is struggling with it today, that You might bring them to faith and salvation in Christ, that they might come as we give this invitation today, that we might show them how to be saved. What an exciting day that would be for us, more importantly for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.